The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. And I still don't know what to call this baby. That's why it's nameless today. I know where I'm going with the message, but nothing just stood out, so y'all just get a generic little blank screen, okay? If you can go with me there. Well, remember a little bit last week, we talked about the butterfly effect. Now, I don't know what butterfly flapped its wing, but it needs to quit because we don't want anything in the Gulf threatening us this week at all. Somebody asked me where I wanted it to go. My prayer is God just going to put his hand on it and squish it like a bug. I'd just rather it just do that. If it does have to go somewhere, may it go to our east, pull the north wind back around, get rid of the skeeters and the love bugs. That would be a different way of looking at it there, but we certainly wish it on nobody. But again, the butterfly effect basically is a little bit of movement causing great big change as we talk about little things moving towards big changes. I don't know how many of you will remember this, but I was a little kid when this commercial used to come on TV. The White Cloud toilet paper commercial. And this is back when Don't Squeeze the Charmin and all that was popular. You remember the little lyric that went with it? Because little things mean a lot. Some of y'all, okay, some of you, you don't remember? You're old enough. I'm surprised. You don't remember that one? Okay, just a quick poll. How many do not remember this one? Don't be, no kidding. So this absolutely means nothing to you. I can't go to the next one yet because I'm not ready for the next one. But think about little things meaning a lot. Toilet paper. Yeah, we all agree with that, though, because in what, 2020, everybody was trying to buy up every toilet paper roll they could get their hands on. So even if you don't remember the commercial, you understand that little things do mean a lot. Sometimes the little things are those things which impress us most. We have less expectation for those little things. And when we move into chapter 19 of the Gospel of Luke, we're not making fun of Zacchaeus, but we all know this about him. Zacchaeus was a little man. He was short on stature. And this morning we're going to look at this passage concerning him. As we begin with verse 1, Jesus is entering and passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief or the top dog among the publicans, not Republicans, but publicans. The publicans are tax collectors. And so if he's the chief tax collector, he's also the chief despised and hated amongst the people. And then when we read the rest of the verse, he was rich. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to put two things together here. He's a tax collector and he's wealthy. I wonder if there's a little bit of under-the-table stuff going on here. Well, we know that's true because a little bit later on, Zacchaeus is going to say, if I've taken from any man by false accusation, I'm going to give him four times as much back. So there is some of that wealth that he has increased because he didn't do it in a moral way. Now let's make sure we understand this. According to Rome, he could levy whatever he could get. As long as they were paid what they wanted, whatever extra was left in his pocket, Rome would say yes. So what he was doing was legal, but the question becomes, is it moral? Is it ethical? Or in this case, would it even be biblical to do that? He was in a position that gave him opportunity for fraud, as it gave many for opportunity to do fraud. It was also a position that was gained by simply being the highest bidder. They didn't elect these guys. Rome said, whoever can give us the most, that's who we're going to hire to be our person. So imagine, if you will, that somebody decided in Westside to be our tax collector. And they were taxing exorbitant rates. They were taxing immorally. They were taking advantage of peoples and others. Where would they be able to sit where somebody would sit next to them? You know, we don't get pious. That's for later on after the sermon's done. Right now, what do we know? Ain't nobody going to want to sit next to them, right? Because they stir up ill thoughts, ill feelings, and nobody wants to be next to somebody that has ill feelings. That's sometimes why you see such big gaps between husbands and wives. Tell me I'm wrong. Y'all getting quiet on me. Tell me I'm wrong. Thank you. So good to have you with us today, but thank you. He would have gained his wealth at the expense to his fellow brother and sister Jews, the people that he worked around, the people that he lived around. Now, he wouldn't have had a lot of interaction with the general person except the other tax collectors, the other publicans. But because he is the chief dude, he is pretty much at the top of the ladder. He has been at his game for a while, and he has gained his expense. He has gained his wealth at the expense of those that would look upon him with such hatred. And he was collecting taxes also that was levied by the Romans. So we have a Jew doing the work of a Romans against other Jews. Now, if the first one's not enough to make you not want to sit next to him, that in itself's enough, is it not? You don't want to sit next to the enemy's worker. You don't want to sit next to the enemy's laborer. There are other things going on in Zacchaeus' life, though. In verse 3, he sought to see Jesus. Now remember, Jesus is passing through Jericho. And Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not far the press. This isn't like the Associated Press. Yes, the press always gets the best seats. They're the ones that are always at the front, but that ain't this. The press here means the crowd. Some of your Bibles may have the word the throng, T-H-R-O-N-G. It's just a great pile of people moving along with Jesus and his disciples. And Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus because he was little of stature. He was short. Been nice if they'd have told us how short, like 3 foot short or 4 foot short. It's a good thing that my wife left because I'd say have her stand up and show you what short is. She's short of 5 foot. She wouldn't be able to see most things. She would probably have seen the first top of the tower fall yesterday, but after that she would have known the rest of it fell because it just disappears out of your sight when you're standing in a crowd. He's a wee little man as we all grew up singing. How easy it would be then to make fun of a man who is of your own, who's taking taxes from you, for the Romans, sometimes levying more than he's supposed to, and he's about this tall. Man, he's just ripe for being bullied, isn't he? And if we use modern day language, he would have been the guy you wanted to bully. Well, actually not, because he might have raised your taxes, right? Maybe that's why he became a tax collector. I'll show them. I'll get even. Maybe he had, Napoleon syndrome. Little dude problems. But he can't see Jesus. And this is nothing to do with something that he has done personally. He's born short. And you can't fix being born short. You don't run down to the store and buy some extra body and stick it on. You can pray, and there are lots of people who have prayed over the centuries, Lord, help me to grow taller. And they didn't grow much taller. They stayed pretty much where they were. This was a situation that he wasn't himself able to fix as far as his body physically was concerning. And his falling short, and I'm using that phrase as a pun on a lot of different things here for the moment, his falling short is keeping him from seeing Jesus. You imagine you're really wanting to see something? You don't want to sit there and keep jumping because even that's not going to give you good, that just served more frustration. So Zacchaeus is going to do all that he knows to do. He runs ahead. He climbs up into a sycamore tree, not like our big sycamore trees. These are a little bit smaller. More likely our fig trees would have been more like it. He climbs up into the sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was to pass that way. Notice three things. He knows where Jesus is going. You ain't got to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. Here he is walking. We know where he's going down the road. He runs ahead. He might have short legs, but he's able to move, right? He beats the crowd where they're going, and he climbs a tree. He took action. He didn't pity himself. If he just sat down on the side of the road, boo-hoo, and then pity himself, I can't see Jesus, I'm too short. I mean, that would have been just the cause of more mockery, would it not? I mean, he's a publican for all purposes. He's short. What a better reason to mock him. And I was thinking about this week because I grew up at a time where no matter who had a name, we could make fun of it. It didn't matter what your name was. Your parents could have sat down with a name book thinking, I'm going to figure out a name that nobody can make fun of. Yeah, until you ran into me and my group, where we're going to come up with something. With a last name like Lichty, I've had my share. Some of y'all probably know, remember from the plants, Lickety Split. That was what my daddy was said a bunch, you know. Or it's not pronounced Lichty to the PPG workers, it's Lickety. Just the way it is. Zacchaeus, though, he doesn't sit down, he doesn't mope, he doesn't wait for somebody to fix him. He doesn't even excuse himself. He wants to see Jesus, but he doesn't say, I'm too short, I can't. Zacchaeus says, I've got a problem. How can we address it? He doesn't wait for the grass to grow under his feet. He puts his mind into gear. And in this sense, physically, what could he do? He wanted to see Jesus, so he takes action. Allow me to pry for just a moment. If a person tells me in this day and age they can't find a job, I'm going to have a hard time hiding my "you're stupid" face. Our postal service is in great need of workers because all of you know your mail doesn't come regularly anymore. Your mail doesn't come at the same time anymore because multiple people are covering multiple routes. And I know this because I went and talked to them to try to find out what's going on. There's mail that isn't even making it to our church. We know it's coming, and it never even gets into the box, as far as we know. School bus drivers. Now, listen, I realize I'm not giving you the jobs that are at the top of the list, all right? But there's jobs out there. So if you really wanted to get a job, and at least, I'm not saying you would get wealthy, you're not going to be a Zacchaeus, you're not going to drive the latest Prius or whatever Tesla vehicle you want, but at least you can put bologna and bread on the table, you know what I'm saying? Or black-eyed peas. You can have your black-eyed peas, Brother John, with your bologna and your Spam. That's good. At least you wouldn't go hungry, right? Zacchaeus took action. Why? He wanted to see Jesus. I wonder how many people come to church on any given morning, any given evening or Wednesday that have the same desire that Zacchaeus has. I want to see Jesus. Legitimately. You just want to feel good, or do you want to see Jesus? Is there something inside of you that if you were able to walk out of a church service and you never heard the name of Jesus spoken even once, you would be highly disappointed, as you should. He had a desire within. And in spite of being built short, in spite of not being able to address that physically, he does what he knows to do. He climbs up a tree where he could be head and shoulders above everybody. He wants to see Jesus. And if you tell me that you want to see Jesus, and you want to see him spiritually, and you want to know him, one of the first questions I'm going to ask you is, do you read your Bible? Because I can tell you this, he's not going to come walking down the road after lunch today. At least not that I'm aware of. Not saying he couldn't, but the likelihood is very small. So if you're going to see Jesus, you're going to find him in the Word. And according to Jesus in Luke chapter 24, as he's walking with two disciples on the road to Emmaus, if you start in Moses, which means Genesis through Deuteronomy, and then you read the prophets, guess who you're going to find? Jesus. I want to see Jesus, Brother Luke. Get into Deuteronomy and begin to search. Kind of a hard book to plow through like that, but he's there. Isaiah makes it easy. Once you get to Isaiah 53, if you can't see Jesus, you got blinders on. You got a hard, cold heart because he's right there, just literally on the pages. Psalms. The Psalms, Jesus is all over the pages. If you really want to see Jesus, are you spending time in your Word? Now, Zacchaeus didn't have access to Bibles like we do. Now, he's wealthy, and if anybody could have afforded a scroll or could have afforded to have a scroll made for him, but don't think in terms of a scroll. It was one scroll per book, unless you were in some of the bigger books. Isaiah was two scrolls. 1 and 2 Kings, two scrolls. 1 and 2 Samuel, two scrolls. That's why they're 1 and 2. It wasn't like later on, oh, let's write a number 2. It was one scroll, but it had to be divided in two because it is so big. It was very expensive. It would be very cost prohibitive. But they had Jesus in their lifetime, and so Zacchaeus is doing all that he can to see him. For us, I don't think Jesus is going to come walking in the road. He might send angels unawares, and Paul tells us about that in the Word. But as far as my understanding of the Bible right now, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God making intercession for us. And if we want to see Jesus, then we're going to see him in his Word. But what kind of excuses can we make? I'll get around to it tomorrow. I just can't read fast. But you can read. I don't always understand everything I read. Get in the bus. Going to seminary. Going to the seminary didn't make me able to read things any easier. Just means I was exposed to a lot, but it doesn't mean I understand automatically everything I'm reading. Simply put, though, what's the desire of your heart? If people can find it within themselves to go camp out, and this was the old days, I don't know anybody does this anymore, for a Black Friday special the day after Thanksgiving, they would sleep in a tent before the store would open. Well, what was the desire of their heart? To get that deal, right? You tell me you want to see Jesus, but you're not willing to put in the effort. I'm going to say, I don't know that you got a lot of want to in your heart, because what you want to do, you will find a way to do it. What you want to do, you will find a way to do it. And by the way, this cuts two ways. This is even for bad things. If you want to sin, you will find a way. You can do all kinds of things to try to protect your kids. Listen, kids are crafty. And why do we know this? Because we were kids. If there's a loophole to exploit, we can find it. We weren't all good kids growing up. And even the good kids were still sitting back kind of calculating. How can we get around this, you know? Every day. I would have liked to have thought more of you than that, but not you. Okay. But that's because we were kids. We looked for loopholes. We looked for, yeah, but they said this, but they didn't say it this way. And so we looked for opportunities to get our way. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. And may we say that there is nothing more noble, at least in this story, that a man could have desired to do than to see Jesus. And there's nothing more noble in your life than if you desire, when you open your Word and read it, to see Jesus. Let me tell you, there is nothing more grand, more noble than to spend time in the Word of God being able to see Jesus. Now again, Nicodemus' issue was personal. He was born short, but he didn't let it stop him. He didn't wait for others to do it for him. He himself was going to deal with this issue. He didn't even let his inability cool down his desire to see Jesus. And sometimes that's all it takes for us, is just a little bit of discouragement. And that little bit of discouragement can put out any embers of fire that there was there. Zacchaeus doesn't even give moment for that. He knows where Jesus is going, and he makes his plan accordingly. He acted. You want to see Jesus? Take action. Read your Word. Read your Bible. Listen to it on tape. I'm not against that. Put it on an iPod post, you know, whatever it takes. Spend time in his Word. So Zacchaeus has run down ahead. He's climbed up a tree. Jesus is going to pass that way. In verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. Certainly he did. And he saw him, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, or hurry up and come down, for today I must abide at your house. Zacchaeus saw Jesus because Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus where he could be found. We're on the verge of hunting season. Let me be brazen. Typically speaking, you're not going to find Jesus in a deer stand, okay? Let me be more brazen. You're not going to find a better relationship with your spouse in a deer stand unless they're with you. Don't get icy on me. I know of what I speak. Do I need to sit here and plow around this stump a little bit? Or should we just go ahead and use explosives like they used on the tower yesterday? If you're spending time apart, there's a reason why you're not getting closer together. That's not rocket science. Zacchaeus found Jesus because he looked where Jesus was. Zacchaeus didn't choose a road of his own desire. Jesus can walk down my road, then I will see him. Zacchaeus went where Jesus was. He didn't try to conform Jesus to his own personal path. No, Zacchaeus met Jesus on Jesus' path. And you're going to find Jesus in his word. Don't look for Jesus where he isn't. That's one of my favorite things to do with people. I can't find my keys. Well, don't look where they're not. I've got many a good looks from my wife when I say something like that. I'll ask her, where'd you put them? If I knew where I put them, they wouldn't be lost. And I'm thinking, yeah, but if you put them somewhere, you got to know what you did. So I don't ever ask for her help when I'm looking for my keys, by the way. I try not to even let her know I'm looking around. Occasionally she's like, you looking for something? And I'm on a journey. Look for Jesus where he is. Don't look for him in a tree. Don't look for him under a bush. Don't even look for him within. If we're going to see Jesus, we're going to find him in his word. If we're going to find Jesus, we're going to find him where he's at in his word. Jesus looks up, Zacchaeus, he knows his name. That should have been amazing there. Zacchaeus, hurry up, come down, there's no time for delay. I'm coming to your house. Wonder how many of the Pharisees ever said, Zacchaeus, can I come have a lunch with you? Wonder how many of the priests ever said, Zacchaeus, can we come sit down and just have a lighthearted conversation with you? No rabbi had done that because the publicans were despised. Along with the tax collectors, the other sinners, no one wanted to have anything to do with them. And yet Jesus here says he would be willing to go into Zacchaeus's home. And Zacchaeus, what does he do? He hurries up, he comes down, and he receives Jesus joyfully. In contrast to the religious leaders who received Jesus with hatred and enmity. Don't miss this. The people most excited to meet Jesus were the least likely in society's eyes to be good people. The religious people didn't want anything to do with Jesus. But here is a sinner. Here is a publican. Here is a outcast of men. And he receives Jesus joyfully. What excitement. So in verse 7, the murmuring that I warned you about, we're going to look at two passages in our gospel here. Stay in the gospel of Luke. Look in chapter 15. Just a couple chapters to your left, verse 2. I think if we stay in the same book, you'll be able to find it pretty easy. Luke chapter 15, verse 2. And this is what is murmured once again about Jesus. I'll start with verse 1. Then drew near unto Jesus all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. So we got all of these, air quote, outcasts who are drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes, they murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Man, Jesus must be a bad dude, right? Luke chapter 5. How many of y'all remember that one of the people that Jesus calls to be his disciple is a tax collector? In Luke chapter 5, verse 27. In Luke chapter 5, verse 27, "After these things he went forth, and he saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, 'Follow me.' And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans." You ever notice all the tax collectors hang out together? Because nobody else will hang out with them. "And of others that sat down with them, but their scribes and Pharisees, they murmured against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?' And Jesus answering said unto them, 'They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Now, the religious leaders are not righteous. They're self-righteous, but they think they're okay. But the publicans and the sinners, they all knew what? I could have done better. Jesus came to call them to repentance. By the way, to call a person to repentance means you're letting them know that what they're doing is wrong. So even with Matthew, taking more than you should have is wrong. It's a sin in God's eyes. It may be legal according to Roman custom, but it's immoral in God's eyes. It's unethical. It's unbiblical. It's not something that you would do to your fellow man. And all of the religious people are beginning to complain that Jesus is going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. He has been eating with all of these people that are outcasts of society. Point of clarification. I can guarantee you this. Nobody was committing immorality in Jesus' presence without being addressed. There is a difference between welcoming a person and approving of their lifestyle. There's a difference. Just because you have a meal with them does not mean you approve of them. Man, I'm telling you, you get me a meal with one of these big political honchos, I'll go eat with them. They ain't going to ever invite me back, but that's beside the point. I've watched pastors argue before. They wouldn't go preach the Mormon Tabernacle. Give me a chance. Give me an invitation. I'll go. I probably won't ever get invited back again, but I'll go. I'll shake hands with anybody that isn't a professing Christian living in sin. See, the Bible is very clear on that. The professing Christian who is living in sin is the one we're supposed to treat like an outcast. But the outcasts are the one we're supposed to take the word to. And Jesus is willing not only to go to Zacchaeus' house, but he's sitting down at his table eating a meal because Jesus knows this, that sin is not contaminated through personal connection. You can shake hands with sinners all day long and their sin is not transferred to you. If you engage in the activity that they've been guilty of, it's because there's something inside of you, but it ain't because it passed from their hand. It's not because you needed soap to wash off the germs. It's not how sin is passed. Jesus was able to sit next to them. He was able to eat with them, the religious people. And then one of the guys I read as I was looking through this, he said, you know, I wonder if they were all looking through Zacchaeus' windows at this, murmuring. Because none of them would have gone into Zacchaeus' house. They wouldn't have wanted to have contaminated themselves. So how is it that they're all sitting there murmuring? They looking in the door, you know, putting their ear to the window. And somewhere in the midst of all of this, something happens within Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus stands in verse 8, and he said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." What would it take for you right now just to go take half of whatever you call your own and give away? And by the way, listen, it doesn't matter if you've got a lot or a little here. Half. Zacchaeus says, "I'm willing to give up half." Not even willing, I'm giving half of my goods to the poor. Zacchaeus understands an Old Testament principle, a principle of the law. If God has blessed you greatly, it's to help those who are poor. Not the lazy. We can deal with the lazy a whole nother time. Paul said, those that want labor, you don't give them food. But there are people who can't. And there are people who, they do their best, but they still struggle. And Zacchaeus decided to be his brother's keeper. But there is something going on inside of Zacchaeus, and this is important. He who had enjoyed great luxury and great riches, he who probably even trusted in these great riches, not only did he give away half of his goods to the poor, he says, "If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." He goes way beyond the law in how much he gives back. But notice what he says, "I want to try to right my standing wrongs." Really quickly here, there are some things that you've done in your past that you can never remedy. Okay? There are some things you just cannot undo. A woman who's had an abortion, getting saved, trusting Jesus, finding forgiveness, is not going to bring that baby back. And we should not even lean towards that. So please understand me. There are some things in our lives that no matter what has gone on, you just can't fix them. It's life. Why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, "Such were some of you." But what he was able to do for those that he knew, and apparently in his own mind, he's probably able to think of a three or four, half a dozen, or however many people it was. He is willing to restore to them above and beyond with interest, with great interest, what he has taken falsely. Something inside of Zacchaeus has changed. And all it took was seeing Jesus. Now, he wasn't looking like a little fan person, you know, just, "Hey, I saw Jesus." There was within him this hunger, this desire to know something about Jesus. And while he's sitting at the table with Jesus in his house, he is not let down. Something by the power of God transforms this man within, and he is changed. In James chapter 1, and James is a very practical book, we're told to not be doers of the word, not hearers of the word only, but doers. So if you're just a hearer, you hear but you never do, he says this is what you're like, verse 23. You're like a person who beholds his natural face in a glass in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. In other words, he looks in the mirror and there's no change. He doesn't attempt to fix anything that needs addressing. He just walks away and forgets what he was like. Real practical application. You get up from reading your Bible and you have no clue what you just read. The question would be, were you reading it just to check a box? Or are you reading it just so you got a clear conscience? I did my duty for today. That's a forgetful hearer. No true desire to see Jesus. Zacchaeus had a desire within him to really meet Jesus. He met Jesus, and it led to a change of heart. Zacchaeus could no longer be what he was once he met his Creator and Savior. There has to be a change. If you look like what you've always been, it's right to question, are you sure it was Jesus you met? I mean, at the very least, tell me there's been an awakened sense of conscience with you that you know you've done things that are wrong, that are guilty in God's eyes. But if that doesn't even exist, have you met the real Jesus? Because the real Jesus gave his life's blood because we're sinners. If you owed a great deal of money and somebody walked with you down to the bank and paid your debt right there for you, you'd look at them different for quite a long time. All they did was give you money. But if you saw somebody die in your place, take your place, and they're innocent? How could we meet Jesus and walk away unchanged? Now, by the way, Zacchaeus is still short. Getting saved didn't make him grow up. But the change wasn't on the outside that was needed. The change that he needed was within. And that change within was what was going to lead him to different activities. He may have been physically short, but now he has grown spiritually tall. And even in a greater degree, he is way taller than those religious leaders who are outside murmuring because Jesus is eating with them. Jesus says this about him in verse 9. This day is salvation come to your house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now, salvation has come to Jesus' house. I mean, come to Zacchaeus' house. Is that because Zacchaeus gave away half of what he had? No, but he did. Is it because he was willing to restore fourfold what he had taken falsely? No, but he did, and Jesus tells us, and pay close attention. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. In John chapter 8 and verse 39, and we'll get there on Wednesday nights, Lord willing, I promise you. If the Lord calls me home, you're on your own. But if the Lord leaves me here, we're going to get to chapter 8. Jesus is dealing with the religious leaders, and one of their greatest claims is that they were children of Abraham. They were looking at it through physical lens. They were not looking at it through a spiritual lens. But Jesus asked them this question. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now think about this in their life. If your dad was a carpenter, pretty much what was expected you were going to be. By the way, what was Jesus? Carpenter, and he was the supposed son of a carpenter. So if your dad was a great shepherd and had lots of flocks, it's no surprise that David would be a what? He would be a shepherd. Spiritually speaking now, if you were the children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. And what do we know about Abraham? This comes from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Jesus is telling us exactly what has happened in Zacchaeus. And Jesus is telling us exactly what must happen in your life for salvation to come as well. In Genesis chapter 15, the Lord has brought Abraham outside of his home, his tent. He's in the land of promise. It's not his yet. And God says in verse 5 to Abraham, look up and count the stars if you're able. So shall your seed be. Man, this morning, I don't know if any of you got up early enough. There were some stars hanging out there this morning. Lots of stars. This is a good time to look in the early mornings. And here's what it is said about Abraham in verse 6. And he believed in the Lord. So Abraham took God's word. And what did God do? He counted it to him for righteousness. See, with Zacchaeus, a change in belief led to a change of action. Change of actions do not lead to change of beliefs. If that were the case, we would have all been perfect kids by the time we turned 5. Because our parents determined to change our actions. But what do we find out as parents? The problem's not correcting the action, the problem is getting the heart to want to do the right thing. Right? You may think you're a good parent just because you force them to do what you want them to do, but a wise parent has learned how to tap into their want to. Because if I can get them to want to, I don't have to force anybody to. So, you know, you make you want your horse to eat its oats. You know, put a little sugar on them oats. Make it taste good. You want your horse to drink water? Put salt on his oats. He's going to get thirsty. I was watching a video with camel herders. When they were getting ready to go on a long journey, they would literally pour salt down the camel's throat. Then the camels headed to the water. And we know camels store water, but they said this made them store much more water so that they could have the journey they desired them to go on to. You could grab a camel by the back of their scruff of the neck, I guess, if you wanted to, and hold his face in the water, but they knew, make him salty, he'll be thirsty. Jesus didn't have to force Zacchaeus to do anything. Zacchaeus had a change in heart because he saw the true Jesus. He didn't see it in the religious people, but he saw it in Jesus. In the religious people, he would have seen hypocrisy. And what made Zacchaeus a man of salvation was he became a son of Abraham in this way. He believed God. His belief in God led to a change of actions. Works are the fruit of salvation, not the root. Jesus is the root, and because of the vine, we're grafted in and we can bear fruit. But apart from him, what can we do? Jesus told us, apart from him, we can do nothing. Zacchaeus had a change in heart. He believed Jesus. I would have loved to know what they discussed at that table. I'd have loved to heard the story Jesus told his two disciples on the road to Emmaus. That had to have been one well of a class, you know, starting in Genesis and leading through the prophets, and he showed them everywhere where he was there. Dude, that would have been, wow. And to know whatever was spoken at this table that touched Zacchaeus so that salvation came to him when he became a son of Abraham by belief. And that's all it takes. Paul wrote to the Romans, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But you better know this, if you tell me you've believed in Jesus and confessed him as Lord and Savior, you better change it, your actions. Now, you may not have been really rotten to begin with, okay? There are some people, they really are good kids. And so salvation is not going to be as earth-shattering as it was when you have somebody who was rolling in the mud, playing with the pigs, wanting to eat the food of the pigs, the prodigal son. When salvation comes, it's a big change, okay? But belief is still necessary for either one of them to be changed, to trust in God. And what did Jesus reply to him? The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. If salvation has just come to Zacchaeus, even though he was a rich man, what was he? Lost. And by the way, this is confronting a prevailing attitude in modern times and in biblical times. If you're wealthy, God must be very pleased with you. God has blessed you tremendously. You're good. In fact, if a wealthy man can't get to heaven except through the eye of the needle, the disciples were just beside themselves. If the wealthy can't go, who can, Lord? If you're wealthy, God gave you that, but it doesn't mean you're good. Zacchaeus was wealthy, and he needed salvation. That's why Jesus came. He came to bring salvation to those who are lost. He came to bring salvation to those who were sinners. He came to save the less desirables, the ones that the religious people wanted nothing to do with. Church as we gather today is made for believers. Hear me clearly. Don't lose me. It's made for believers because we're singing songs of worship. Unbelievers cannot worship God. Saved believers are supposed to worship God. We can bring a lost friend or family member to our congregational meetings, and that's good. But the most of the food that is going forth is not supposed to be to lost people. It's supposed to be to the people of God, which in turn then, though, you take and you go with the people that are lost. It's the difference between a church having a revival and a church having an evangelism conference. Revival means you're reviving those who are and need to be woken up. An evangelism conference is those who aren't awake who need to be made alive. Two completely different things. And if you try to design a church, true church service around meeting the lost as opposed to feeding the sheep, we lose our way. If we try to design church around the lost, we miss it. We can give away TVs. If we could give away a car, man, we could pack this place out. There would be people murmuring because they're not able to get in the door and get their name in the pot, right? That's not what church services exist for. This is supposed to be the called out ones, the chosen ones, the body of Christ, the Greek word ekklesia, the called ones, meeting together to worship Him who has done such great things for us. Jesus, though, went out and sought for the lost. It was personal. It was on purpose. Jesus went to where the lost were. Man, you want to trouble me? Tell me the lost are here right now. If this church is filled with lost people, I have been an utter failure as a pastor. You better agree with this. That means I haven't been preaching the gospel. And if I'm not preaching the gospel, who's the bigger fool, me or you? Man, y'all are as quiet as y'all were when we started this morning. Good grief. That is why it's not my desire to grow a church from other churches' people, but to find the people that don't go to church and invite them to church. Now, certainly, anybody coming through that says, I want to join myself to this body, they're confessing, professing believers of Christ, we'll accept them. If somebody's traveling through, they're at the park, and they want to come here and enjoy a day with us, and they're our brothers in Christ, we're going to open our arms and love on them, right? There are people that look forward to coming back, and you get kind of used to seeing them after a while when they come a number of years in a row. But our primary goal outside of our fellowship is to find those that have no fellowship and bring them into fellowship. And that's what set Jesus apart from the religious leaders. Nobody but publicans would fellowship with a publican till Jesus came along. And when Jesus had a meal with them, like I said, I would really like to know what they talked about at the table. But whatever it was, it pierced Zacchaeus' heart. And he believed God. In contrast to the religious leaders who did not believe God. We've been seeing that on Wednesday nights. John chapter 6. They didn't believe God. The question this morning, though, is with you being here, number one, do you believe God? Are you settled in this, that Jesus Christ saved you on the basis of His righteousness, not on anything that you have done? Number two, if you profess faith upon Christ, has it led to a difference in your life? A difference in the way of thinking that leads to a difference in actions? And if there is no change, then we need to begin back with the first one. Have you met the real Jesus? The real Jesus is the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God who died in sinner's place. He didn't die for good people. He died for dead people. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And that's what we're claiming. If I'm alive, I'm going to live different than if I'm dead, am I not? Zacchaeus has been changed. Are you seeking Jesus? The real Jesus and the way that he is to be sought. Are you seeking him with a true desire to get to know him? Your prayer is not just something you bow your head and say, but it's you want to commune with him. You lose the flowery language and you talk to him as if he were sitting at your table with you. I can tell you this, if Jesus were sitting at my table, he's not going to be called thou. And I wouldn't say to his disciples, ye, come and eat. Hey, y'all, come enjoy something. Now, that being said, he's not the man upstairs. He is our sovereign creator. But we don't have to use flowery language to impress him. You talk to him as if you were talking to the person that's next to you. Jesus has enough of the religious type people, but he comes to seek and to save that which is lost. You don't have to impress him. He already knows what you are, who you are. He even knows your name. Will you believe on him?